All right, so last week we looked at a passage of scripture at the end of Luke chapter 8, which as we said was really a moment wrapped up in another moment. And so today we're going to be looking at the same passage of scripture and finish out Luke chapter 8. And we're going to focus our attention on the other moment, the other thing happening here in this passage of scripture. So let's dive right in. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40, should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went with Jairus, the people pressed around him." So again, Jesus had just returned from a trip across the Sea of Galilee, where he calmed a life-threatening storm, where he cast a legion of demons out of a man. And here we see him returning back to Galilee across the sea. And there on the shore waiting for him as he approaches the shore is this large crowd. And we're told that in the midst of that large crowd, a ruler of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, approaches him. Now, as we said last week, a ruler of a synagogue is sort of like a pastor. He's somebody who would manage both the spiritual affairs of the synagogue as well as the day-to-day affairs of the synagogue. And so this man, Jairus, he approaches Jesus in utter desperation because his 12-year-old daughter is dying. Now, we have to understand the urgency of this request. He is begging and pleading with Jesus to come quickly because according to the same incident recorded in Mark chapter 5, his daughter was at the point of death. That means she could die at any second, any minute. She was on death's doorstep. And so he is pleading and begging Jesus to come to his house quickly to save his daughter. And in verse 42, it says, "As Jesus went." So Jesus agrees to go with Jairus, and him and Jairus are trying to make his way to Jairus' house. It says, "As Jesus went, the crowds pressed around him." Now, as I shared last week, the original Greek word here for pressed is the same word that's used for choke or suffocate. So in other words, there were so many people pressing in on Jesus and Jairus that it was suffocating. Now, can you imagine how Jairus felt in this moment? I mean, he's already desperate for Jesus to get to his house, and here this crowd is pressing in so much so that it's suffocating, preventing them from getting where they need to go, right? Like I said, I get frustrated in traffic if it causes me to be late, but this man's daughter was at the point of death. This was a life or death situation, right? And so there's desperation here to get where they need to go. Picking up in verse 43, it says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you.'" In other words, everyone is touching you. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all of the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So last week, we talked extensively about this woman with the issue of blood, and we don't really have time to rehash all of that that we talked about last week, but I would encourage you that if you didn't watch last week's message, to go and pick that up and to learn more about this story with this woman with the issue of blood. But in the middle of this life or death emergency that Jairus has with his daughter, not only is the crowd slowing Jesus down, but now he stops to heal and to talk with this other woman, this woman with the issue of blood. And then in verse 49, listen to this. It says, while he was still speaking to the woman, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." So while Jesus was still speaking to this other woman and healing this other woman, someone from Jairus' house comes and says, "It's too late. Your daughter is dead. You didn't make it in time. You can stop bothering Jesus now." So I want to stop right there and talk about this for a second. How would you feel if you were Jairus How would you feel about the crowds holding him back? Or how would you feel about this woman who stopped Jesus to be healed? Man, I think there will be a ton of different emotions that I would experience personally, right? Grief that my daughter had died. Anger at the crowds from preventing me from getting to my daughter with Jesus, right? Frustration with the woman who stopped him to be healed. I mean, if any of these people hadn't gotten in her way, right, or if this woman hadn't stopped Jesus, then my daughter would still be alive. And maybe there'd be some frustration with Jesus. Why wasn't there more urgency in getting to my home, right? Or why didn't he rebuke the crowds for getting in the way, right? So there would be all of these emotions that I would be dealing with if I was Jairus, and you probably would be dealing with if you were Jairus as well. I mean, have you ever had someone cut you off in line? If you're standing in line or waiting in line for something, you ever had someone cut you off? You know that feeling that you get that some great injustice had been done? It would probably be that feeling times 1,000. Right? You'd be thinking, Jesus, I came to you first. I was first in line. My need is greater than all of these needs, even the woman with the issue of blood, right? And we don't even know that to be true, that our need would be greater, right? But we would automatically assume my need is most important. It's more important than all the crowds. And I was here first. But here's the thing. If we truly understand the sovereignty of God, if we truly understand that he holds all things in his hands and that nothing happens that doesn't first pass through his hands, then we would understand that people don't get in God's way, that time can't stop him, right? We would know that our situation isn't too big for him, right? Or our circumstances aren't too great for him to overcome or to change, right? So when we get upset or we get angry, because we feel like God didn't work our stuff out in the way that we wanted him to or in the time that we wanted him to, we fail to understand who he really is. In other words, it's an issue of faith, right? It's an issue of faith. Continuing on in Luke chapter 50, again, while he was still speaking to this woman, someone came from Jairus' house and said, your daughter is dead. You can stop troubling the teacher. You can stop bothering Jesus now. And in verse 50, it says this, Jesus says to Jairus, but Jesus on hearing this said to him, do not fear, only believe and she will be well. So here Jesus told Jairus to do two things. The first thing that he told him to do was not to be afraid. He's telling Jairus, don't worry, don't despair. And then he follows it up with the second. The second thing he says to him is only believe. In other words, trust me, have faith. Now, I've heard many people teach this over the years that fear and faith can't coexist, right? But we have to understand there are going to be things in life that are going to shake us. The question is, what do we do with our fear? What do we do with those situations that we're facing that seem hopeless, or with our uncertainty or our anxiety or our doubt or our struggles? What do we do with those things? In Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, when David is captured by his enemies, the Philistines, this is what he writes. This is his prayer. Listen to this. He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? So David begins by saying, when I am afraid. So he acknowledges that the danger, the trial, the fear is real. He doesn't deny being afraid. He confesses, in fact, his fear to God. He says, I am afraid for the moment. But what he's saying in this passage is, I know where to turn when I am afraid. I know where to turn when I'm facing danger, or when I'm facing moments of uncertainty or hopelessness. So I am afraid for the moment, but I know where to turn when I'm afraid. And I cast my fears on him, and he casts away all of my fears. I shall not be afraid. So I bring my fear. I am afraid. I bring my fears before him. He casts away my fears, and then I'm no longer afraid. But I want you to see in this passage where David finds his strength. He says, I put my trust in God, whose word I praise. In other words, David anchored his pain and his longing and his fear in the word or the promises of God. So he's saying, when I am afraid, I cling to your word. Okay, so I want you to hold on to that. Here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is telling Jairus to trade his fear for death. He's saying, cast your fear on me. Don't be afraid, right? To trade his fear for faith. I don't know why I said death. So he's saying, you cast your fear on me and place your faith on me, and I'll do away with that, and you'll no longer be afraid. So Jesus is saying, trade your fear for faith, to trust in the promise of his word that his daughter would be made well. In other words, don't try to believe and be afraid at the same time. Don't try to believe and figure it all out for yourself. Don't try to believe and make sense of the delay or to make sense of the timing of it. Jesus is saying, only believe. You give me your fear and then you only believe. Same thing that David's saying. I cast my fear on him and then I'm no longer afraid, right? I put my trust in him and I'm no longer afraid. So Jesus is saying, you trade in your fear for faith. Don't try to make sense of it. Don't try to make sense of what's happening. Try to reason and logic with it, right? Don't try to make sense of the timing of it. Only believe. Now, at this point, right, the only thing that Jairus had to believe in was the promise or the word of Jesus. Even when it seemed like all was lost, that his daughter was gone forever. I remember several years ago, I was going through a painfully difficult season in my life. And I remember calling my mom. And I would always call my mom when I was going through rough times. And I still do I go to my mom still when I'm going through a tough time, because no matter what happened, my mom was always on my side. So when you're going through difficult times, that's who you want, right? Somebody who's always with you. And so I remember calling her, going through this painfully difficult season, and calling her and just crying on the phone to her and just kind of telling her everything that I was going through. And I'll never forget what she said to me. She may not even remember that she said this. She said, with love and compassion, there was not a hint of judgment in this. She said, with love and compassion, she said, Tommy, where is the faith that you're always talking about? And it stuck with me. You see, it's easy for us to say we have faith, right? To say we have faith. I could say a lot of things, right? I could say, hey, after I'm done here, I'm going to go out and run a marathon in record time, right? Just because I say it doesn't make it true, right? But it's even easier for us to have faith when everything is going well and things are working out the way that we think that they should, or everything is going according to our plans. But can I be real honest with you? Faith isn't faith until it's exercised. Faith isn't faith until we put our money where our mouth is, right? It's more than just talking the talk. It's walking the walk. It's when we move beyond words to action, right? Right? It's when our faith is forced out into the open. It's, you know, it's one thing to say, I'll follow you, Jesus, and another to put foot to pavement and actually follow him. It's more than just saying we believe something, right? It's acting upon those convictions. I mean, in the book of James, it says that even the demons believe and tremble, right? So it's one thing to say that we believe. It's another to really believe and place our faith in him and trust him enough to follow where he's leading, regardless of what that means for us or where it's going to lead us or how uncertain the path is, right? And so it's not just saying that we believe something. It's acting upon those convictions. And I want you to hear me when I say this. Faith is exercised. I want you to hear this, okay? Faith is exercised when we come to the end of ourselves. I want to say that again. Faith is exercised when we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our will, the end of our understanding, the end of our strength and our ability. I mean, even Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, to go where I'm going, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. In other words, trusting and following Jesus only happens when we come to the end of ourselves, when we deny ourselves, when we crucify ourselves. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Paul also said, I die daily. Now, some people would make us feel bad for being afraid, right? Some people try to make us feel guilty for being afraid and having questions and doubts and facing uncertainty, right? Like, if you're afraid, you must not really have faith. But it's ludicrous to think that we'll never struggle that way, right? Even David, a man after God's own heart, struggled in that way. But rather, listen, it's about what we do when we struggle. It's about, again, where do we carry our fear? Where do we carry our worry? Where do we carry our doubt and our uncertainty and our questions and our feelings of desperation and hopelessness? And let me just say this, just because you can't see what God's doing, and just because you don't understand it, it doesn't mean that he's not working. One of the most obvious pieces of evidence of faith is how we react to the uncertainties of life, or how we respond to the uncertainties in life. Faith is deciding to trust him, even when you can't see, or even when you don't understand. Faith is the ability to say, I've decided to fix my eyes on his goodness and his faithfulness and his mercy in this moment. I'm not looking around for other solutions. I'm going to trust that God is for me and that he is with me, because that's what he promised in his word. And because my faith is fixed on his promises, I'll cast all of my fear and all of my uncertainty and all of these feelings of desperation and hopelessness onto him, and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to put my money where my mouth is, and I'm going to put foot to pavement. I'm going to follow him. You know, our ability to wait is a mark of maturity, right? Children are not good at waiting, right? Children rarely know the difference between no and not yet. Right, and if you have a strong-willed child, you know that they're not good at waiting because they act out on their impatience, right? In the waiting, or they throw tantrums or whatever, right? Spiritual maturity is our ability to wait on God. I mean, it says it throughout Scripture, to wait on the Lord, right? Our ability to trust Him, to wait on Him for the answer. Even if the answer is delayed, or even if what he's doing seems delayed. Now, our timing is not his timing, right? God wants us to learn how to follow him and to put down our demanding selves, to calm the petulant child in us. And it's oftentimes, listen, in the waiting that he's transforming us, that he's doing a work in us and building up faith in us. Okay, so back to the text. Jesus is telling Jairus, listen, I know this isn't what you wanted to happen. I know you're upset, right? I know you're hurting. I know it doesn't make sense and that you're fearful and you don't understand. But Jesus says, but trust me. Do not be afraid. Only believe. I know you're going through a difficult time right now and you're afraid and you think this is the end and it's hopeless. But don't be afraid. Trust me. I also want you to pay attention to the people that came up and gave him this news. It just seems kind of calloused, right? They're like, your daughter's dead. Stop bothering Jesus, right? that it's hopeless at this point is basically what they're saying. We have to be careful, listen, not to listen to such voices, whether they're the voices of others or they're voices inside of our head, right? We have to be careful not to listen to those voices that tell us that anything is hopeless. Right? We have to be careful not to listen to those voices that would tell us that our situation is hopeless, that God can't do anything for us, right? Or that doesn't care about us, or that our situation is too far gone. Yes, listen, for us, this seems like a hopeless and impossible situation, but with God, all things are possible. The term hopeless means nothing to Jesus. It was nailed on the cross. It was left in the empty tomb. The term hopeless means nothing to him, right? So we have to be careful not to listen to those voices that tell us that situations are hopeless. You may have a loved one who's facing addiction, right? And they've tried multiple times to get clean, and in your mind you think it's hopeless. They're never going to overcome this. Or maybe you're facing a situation in your life, right, that you kind of convinced yourself, or you've listened to those voices in your head that tell you that your situation is hopeless. Listen to me. Do not listen to those voices. Anything is possible with God. Everything is possible with God. He nailed the term hopeless to the cross and left it behind in the empty tomb. So trust in him. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Picking up in verse 51, It says, and when Jesus came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child. Now, obviously, there's a large crowd. He's not going to let everybody come into the room, into Jairus' house, right? So he only allowed, Peter, John, and James, who were his, like, close buddies, in, as well as the father and mother of the child, Jairus, and his wife. And in verse 52, it says, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. Now, probably even more than at the time of Jesus, we live in an age of mockery and ridicule, right? A time when people find it easy to kind of scoff and sneer at the things of Jesus, or things that are good for that matter, right? And so here we see these mourners who are grieving superficially. Now, it wasn't uncommon during this time that professional mourners would show up on a scene like this where somebody has died, and they would weep and wail out loud. And so it's very possible that these are professional mourners, and they're grieving superficially. Now, the reason I'm saying they're grieving superficially, we know that their concern is superficial, is because their weeping quickly turns to laughing when hope enters the room, right? Their weeping turned to laughing as soon as hope entered the room. Listen, if you're going to place your faith in Jesus and you're going to truly commit to follow him, be prepared for the world to mock you. We have to be prepared for the world to mock us for what we believe. You're going to have to be willing to look like a fool in the eyes of the world to be full of faith in the eyes of God, right? Jesus says she's not dead. She's only sleeping. He's giving hope to the situation, and they laugh at hope, right? Picking up in verse 54, we'll close out the chapter. But taking her by the hand, Jesus called, saying, child, arise. I love this, by the way. If you look at Mark chapter 5, the same incident, the words that he uses are Aramaic words, and the words are talitha kum. And the words talitha kum, it's a term of endearment, right? It's literally translates to like little lamb, or if to put it in modern day vernacular, it's baby girl. And I love this, that Jesus, he bends over and he says, baby girl, it's time to get up, or little lamb, it's time to wake up, right? That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. It's just beautiful, right? This is the heavenly father speaking over a sleeping child, or what he says is a sleeping child. And he says, little lamb, it's time to get up. And then in verse 55, and her spirit returned and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, stories like this, that we're reading like this, are included in scripture to build up our faith, right? As we've seen over the past few weeks, right? Jesus has the power and authority to calm the wind and the waves. He has the power and authority to calm storms. He has the power and authority over demons, over the spirit world, right? He has the power and authority over sickness, as we see with the woman with the issue of blood. He has power and authority over death, as we see right here, right? These are stories that are included to build up our faith, to show us who Jesus is, so that we might believe in him and trust in him. If you go to Truist Park, where the Braves play, behind home plate, there is an area called Monument Garden. And you can walk through this little area. It's really cool. And they have all kinds of trophies and awards and tributes to Hall of Fame players and records broken. And of course, the World Series trophies are there, right? And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about these stories. You know, stories like this that we're reading today, they're building up a trophy case. They're building up a trophy case. You see, it's one thing to never experience victory, to not have any reference point to victory. But as you look back on victory over victory, it becomes easier to expect and to believe that victory will happen again, right? However, stories like this, as opposed to the trophy cases in our real life, stories like this are not a monument to our goodness or our strength or our ability or our understanding. They point to God. They point to God, who time and time again has proven to be victorious, who time and time again has proven to be faithful and good. He's the God who's never failed, and he never will. And so if you're watching and you're going through a season of uncertainty or fear, or you're facing some situation that seems too difficult to overcome or hopeless, I want you to hear the words of Jesus in this passage. Do not be afraid, only believe. Trade your fear in for faith and trust in the promises of my word. He's the God who has never failed, and he never will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do in our lives, Lord. God, we thank you for your great love for us. God, that you love us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross, so that in him we might have right standing with you, so that in him we might be called your sons and your daughters, so that in him we might have the promise of new life and eternal life and abundant life. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. God, we thank you, Father, that you're sovereign over all things, that you hold all things in your hand, and that nothing is impossible with you. And so we in this moment, Father, as we read through your word, help us to trust the promises of your word. God, that you are for us and you are with us. God, that if we have faith in you, Father, that you're working all things together for our good and for your glory. God, help us to trust in you. God, I pray, Father, that as we have read your word, God, that the promise of your word comes true, Father, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do, God, and that we would trust in the promises of your word. God, that we would put our money where our mouth is, that we would put foot to pavement and follow you, Father. I just pray, Father, that you would calm the storms in us, God, that you would help get rid of those voices that tell us that the situation is hopeless, that you don't care, that your timing isn't perfect, that you're not sovereign over these things, Father, that we would trust you instead. God, for you are faithful and you are good and you have never failed and you never will. God, so just pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Comfort us. God, remind us of your great love for us in this moment, and that whatever situation we're facing or our loved ones are facing, that there is hope to be found in you and in you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.